Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. And if you are visiting with us, I'm an expository preacher. I usually preach through a book of the Bible. That's what I've been doing. And I've been going through 1 Peter. And we have arrived at actually verses... let me check to be sure. We're 7 through 12 this morning. 7 through 12. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing. Instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have a lot of difficult passages in 1 Peter. I mentioned that even as the start, and I've been studying this. This is not so difficult except for the men part up there in verse 7, and most of us do that A-okay. And, that's tongue-in-cheek and not seriously, but in a sense, we are to live in a way that's understanding with our wives, not to lord it over them, to love them, show respect to them. And so guys, do that, okay? And if you do that, your wife will be nice to you, maybe. Apparently, and if you don't do that, you'll have problems. Well, not maybe, you will have problems in your prayer life, because we believe in the accuracy of Scripture. So if you have a bad marriage, you'll have a bad prayer life. Now, as I read on here in this passage, he's talking actually in here living the good life as a Christian, as a believer. And I would have to assume most of us here this morning and even in the United States, we really want the good life. I mean, that's what we want as people, as individuals. I would have to think that even unbelievers are looking for a good life. And as you think about it, we get so led astray even when you don't have your focus on God as to what gives you a good life. For some reason, the world thinks that money gives you a happy and content and a good life, or prestige, power, material things, possessions, and all these things. And yet over and over and over, and I've poured out illustrations to you that usually a lot of people with a lot of money are unhappy people and are not leading the good life. And now, I am not a fan of Michael Jackson at all, but apparently he was dubbed the King of Pop. He was, for a while, well, according to who you read, after his death, he is a celebrity who has died who has still continues to sell the most albums and most songs, even after he has died. He even, beats Elvis Presley and others. According to them, when he was living. His the album called The Thriller sold 66 million copies worldwide. And today he's still in the media, as you know, and a lot of debate surrounding his lifestyle. And so he's still there. But from what we know, I mean, if you could get inside his home and his mind and his life, apparently he was not leading the good life. He was not a happy person. He was looking and looking and looking, thought this would give him the good life, he thought that would give him the good life, but apparently it did not achieve that. So basically what we're going to say is fame, prestige, money, possessions did not produce the good life for Michael Jackson. And there are other examples, and even in the Bible, there's Solomon. Now, you know, and Solomon, he was the smartest man alive. I've always wondered about that, really. I mean, the Bible clearly states that Solomon, apart from Jesus, was the wisest man ever in this world. And I think, boy, for being a smart guy, he sure blew it in the end of his life. He really did. He got led astray. All that wisdom did not, in essence, produce the good life for him. And he was smart, and he had money, he had power, he had prestige, and he had accomplished a lot of things. And yet he came along and said, all is vanity as of vanities. So let's hold up Solomon from the Bible, and he didn't lead the good life. You know, it's sort of like we can't lead the good life. Well, so what do you got to do to really? Well, the God tells us clearly in the scriptures, and in fact in the passage, a part of the passage I read to you here this morning, he deals with it in verse 8 through 12. He deals with leading the good life, and he begins by giving some instruction and direction to the people who are reading the scripture. And if we could sum it up in a phrase, he might be saying is, have the right attitude. Be a person with the right attitude about God, trust in God, love God, respect God, do what God says, and believe me, you will be content is better than happy, because sometimes we think as people, happiness revolves around circumstances. And so some of our circumstances are adverse, but I have met the most content people in the most adverse circumstances who have trusted Christ, because their attitude was in, hey, this world isn't all there is. You know, I can't take it with me. You know, nobody has taken their bank account to the grave. You can't take your goal to the grave. You can't enjoy your trophies in the grave once you have died. And so God says, hey, life is, this life here on this earth, in a sense, is temporary. Real life is the spiritual life that God gives to us when we trust in Him. And those who do not, who suffer technically in this life, even if they have stuff, when they die, they're going to keep on suffering. You know, if you are depressed now and an unbeliever, if you die, you think your depression is bad now? You ain't seen nothing yet. It gets worse when you die. And so that's why if you want to have a good life, he says, just trust in God. God loves you. Yeah, he might allow a few obstacles to come in your life, a few setbacks. And sometimes he says those setbacks are for your own good, for your own benefit, to actually grow up. Ministries have started through heartache. And, you know, and that was God's decision. So what does he say here? How can I affect my attitude to really be doing what God wants? Well, first of all, be a harmonious person. Verse 8, to sum up, all you, that would be us, all of us Christians, all believers, all of you, be harmonious. Harmonious. Well, harmonious is not a difficult word, actually. A harmonious, although you use it in music, you know, like for a quartet music, you know, you all have different kinds of harmony. You put it all together and you get this beautiful sound. So in a sense, barbershop music is harmonious. It's great. Symphony is harmonious. They take all these instruments with different sounds and put them together, and you get this wonderful symphony because they're all in harmony and they're all doing their job. And God says to us, be a harmonious person. And in fact, he's just trying to tell us, be harmonious. You know, people, there are some people who are just not harmonious. There are some people, even Christians, that always are singing flat, are not in harmony, are always looking to generate a difference of opinion and debate, and you wonder, where are they coming from? But God says, hey, just be a harmonious person. So you have to ask yourself, are you harmonious? Are you a harmonious person? Because God tells us to be harmonious. And if you know, sometimes people who are not harmonious, they're so self-deluded or blind, they don't even know people don't want to be around them. Or we're so polite, we don't go up and tell them, you're not a very harmonious person. But be harmonious. Then he says, be sympathetic. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious. Sympathetic. Well, we know about a little bit about sympathy and empathy. You know, as sympathy, we mentioned it this morning, in a sense, with the flood victims in Nebraska and in some in Iowa. And I have a little bit of sympathy for those people because I've been there a few years ago. My house flooded out, and I learned about insurance. And you want flood insurance. Not only do you want flood insurance, folks, you want the best kind of flood insurance. So after I suffered the flood, I went to my agent. I said, I want flood insurance. I don't only want it. I want it under any circumstances. If any water gets into my house, I want it covered, and I want it covered to the limit. To you know, and since I bought it, my house has not flooded, but I am prepared. And guess what, folks? I am sympathetic because I understand a little bit. Not, and I'm going to say just a little bit, because some of those homes are probably entirely wiped out and destroyed. We were able to rebuild my entire lower addition at my house, you know, and it took about a few months, and I was glad when it was done. And I could park my car in the garage again because everything had to be hauled into the garage. I'm sympathetic. People, if you are undergoing chemotherapy, you are sympathetic or should be sympathetic to others who are struggling with that pain. If you got a similar illness, you are prepared to be sympathetic. So going through the actual experience helps you to be sympathetic, but God tells us to have our heart prepared to be sympathetic, to reach out to people, because people are hurting. I mean, and God was more than sympathetic with us in a sense that he identified with us, but he took care of our problem, but he hurt when we hurt. And that's sort of what God is trying to tell us. You want to be a happy person? Be harmonious and be sympathetic. You know, when you see somebody hurting, you know, it's sort of like at Christmas time, we put money in the red kettle for the people who are less fortunate than us. You know, maybe at times, some people, maybe you were there too. Be sympathetic. And Jesus Christ says, hey, I am there for you. So, hey, you are a Christian and you want to live a good life? Well, I want you to work on your harmony. I want you to work on your sympathy. And then it says, love one another. Or as it says here in the New American Standard, it says, brotherly, kind-hearted. Brotherly and kind-hearted. It says, brotherly means brotherly love. So you get the right idea here where he says, love one another. It means to be a loving person. And guess what? I like to be around people who are loving, who exude a concern, who have brotherly love, who are really concerned. And you know what I mean, and you've encountered people like that. And God tells us and me to be, hey, to be loving. And you think of it, Jesus actually prayed for that. And I have a lot of verses here that you can look them up. John 17:21-22, Jesus prayed for us to have brotherly love. John 13:34-35, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, if you're not loving Christians, Jesus is saying you have blown it. People won't know you are my disciple. We talk about we want to reach people for the Lord, and yet sometimes we have conflicts with people who are Christians in the church. And I'm thinking, man, how are we making an impact on the lost when you can't even love a person who says he loves Christ in your church? And God, and guess what? I've been in the ministry long enough to know that actually occurs. In fact, in virtually every denomination, because I've been there and I've studied it and researched it, and I don't care what denomination you are, what they have in their headquarters is usually what they call conflict management. Because, you see, local churches go to their hierarchy, their governance and how it has worked, and they call up the office and say, we're fussing over here. Do you have someone who can come to our local church and help us put things back together because we're fussing with one another? And it's in every denomination because all of these Christians do the same things. I mean, even if you go outside. So it says, hey, that's an issue. So look long and hard in the mirror. If you are fussing and fighting with other people in the church and creating conflict, you are not meeting the commands of Scripture that God says we need to meet to love one another. He says also, be compassionate. And, you know, so, hey, we know how to do that. And which means that you need to reach out and actually care. Do you actually care? To sum up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. Kind-hearted is compassionate. So you need to be compassionate. Are you a compassionate person? Do you really care? And I, in my younger days, it's more difficult for me to read now, and I would go off on a tangent there, so I read larger font than I did when I was. But when I was a young person, I read a lot of biographies of famous people like George Mueller and D.L. Moody, William Carey. Like to do that. And D.L. Moody especially, and I'm sure he wouldn't be happy so much as what's happening at Moody Bible Institute, but I'm saying he really loved people. And in his biography, he talks about one person cared about him. He was a shoe salesman before he was converted. And he talks about this person who came into his shoe shop, who was a Sunday school teacher, his Sunday school teacher at that time. And he says, while I was working and selling shoes, he came in and he said he put his arm on my shoulder and continued, because he had previously shared the gospel with him. And Moody writes in his biography, he says, I knew he cared about me. And, you know, that's what led him to the Lord. This one Sunday school teacher cared so much about Moody coming to know Christ, and he sensed it, he felt it, he experienced this compassion. God tells us, hey, you want to live a good life? Be a person who cares about others that they truly get saved. You know, we preach the gospel, but in a sense, we must have a compassion for them, for the people who are lost. Are you a compassionate person? Are you a humble person? Be humble. That's what it says here. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Humility. And by the way, I did write the book, Humility and How I Obtained It. No, I'm just kidding. But it truly humble people, you know them. And God and Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He was a humble person. And he tells us this attitude is, hey, you need to humble yourself. Not lift yourself up, not exalt yourself, not to be arrogant and puffed up, but to be humble. I always kind of remember, and it's been a long time, Muhammad Ali, who was once Cassius Clay, and everybody, you know, and I have to, I guess, concur with history that he was one of the greatest fighters ever, you know. But when he was actually in the business of boxing, everybody wanted somebody to knock him out because he was so arrogant and puffed up, and he told everybody, I am the greatest, I am the greatest. And so I came across this illustration. You know, Muhammad Ali was flying on the airplane, and that time the stewardess came up to him and said, Mr. Ali, the fasten your seat belt sign is on. You have to fasten your seat belt. And he said, hey, Superman don't need a seat belt. And the stewardess said, Superman don't need an airplane either. So in a sense, we need to strive for this. So this morning I'm going to ask you, are you living the good life? I'm not talking about are you rolling in dough and have all your possessions and have the best health possible. Do you have the attitude that God tells us we need as Christians? So you have to answer, am I, in a sense, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit? I challenge you this morning to take those goals there that God has said, those characteristics, and apply them to our life, because all of us probably can still continue to work on them. That's why we need to be reminded. Those are characteristics, God says, and if you live that way, you're not going to be concerned about these other things because God promises to be with you. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God, which is a light unto our path. We thank you for the local church that you have established and called us to be a part of. And as believers, we pray that we would grow up and be conformed to the image of your Son and enjoy this life that you have promised to us, each and every one who knows Jesus as Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.